I said it to most everyone in here, but happy Mother's Day to all of mothers out here. And for those that are not mothers, you can have spiritual children. Did you know that? So that's another thing. We can have disciples that we train up and train up young women and women and children. So I just wanted to say that this morning for you. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to the book of Acts. We're in Acts chapter 20, continuing our sermon series in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20, verse 1 through 16. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. And please pray with me as before we go to God's word this morning. Oh God, we come before you and we ask that you would open our eyes. You would give us wisdom. You would help us to look to you in this time. Through your Spirit, may you help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're able to stand with me, please stand for the reading of God's word. Acts chapter 20, verse 1, we'll go all the way to 16. This is the word of the Lord. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. And then he had gone through those regions. He had given them much encouragement. He came to Greece, and there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was made against him by the Jews, he was about to sail for Syria. He decided to return through Macedonia, and Sopater, the Berean, son of Perus, accompanied him, and the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, the Asians, Tychicus, and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. Verse 7. And on the first day of the week, when we gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. There was many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. And a young man by Eutychius, sitting at the window, sank into deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell from the third story, and he was taken up dead. But Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, he said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up, he had broken bread and eaten, and he conversed with them for a long while until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive, and were not a little comforted. But going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there, for so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And we met up at Assos. We took him aboard and went to Mytilene. And sailing there, we came to the following day, the opposite of Chios. And the next day, we touched at Samos. And the day after that, we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. This morning, my main idea is this, and it's a fitting day for this passage. And you might not know it, or you may. But my main idea is this: true Christian legacy endures through faithful gospel living. True Christian legacy endures through faithful gospel living. It sounds familiar if you were in Sunday school this morning. It fits well. I loved how the Sunday school matches so well with this morning. But the question is, how does a true Christian legacy endure? And maybe a question for you, mothers this morning, soon-to-be mothers or mothers in the making. It doesn't have to be with mothers. It could be with us. What kind of legacy are you leaving? Have you ever thought about that? What kind of legacy are you building? What kind of legacy are you leaving behind this morning? Look at your life. Where is it going? Think about it as we read through this passage. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. The first section of my sermon is going to focus on this, a legacy of discipleship. Let's dig in, verses 1 through 6. One thing I want you to notice before we get into 1 through 6. You'll notice in the text that he uses the word encouragement quite a lot, doesn't he? We see it twice in this first section. Paul was encouraging and he encouraged. He seems to be doing that a lot. It's the same word he's using. Now look. Now, Paul, he heads out, so we know last week Paul was in Ephesus. We know there was a great disturbance in Ephesus. Gaius, the coppersmith, the whole city was in upheaval. But when that calmed down, when the mob calmed down, because the gospel was what? Making commotion in the area. And they weren't intentionally making commotion. These weren't these aggravating Christians trying to stir up people to make them mad on purpose. There's a big difference. There are people that like to stir up trouble because they are trouble. And they claim the Christian title. But Paul was not stirring up trouble to make a mob. He was preaching the cross. He's preaching the cross. People were coming to know Christ. Why? Because the power of God was saving people. It was taking industry away from them. Paul wasn't creating his own business practice so that he can steal the money of the people. No, he didn't burden himself. He didn't burden the churches, remember? He wasn't creating his own business to suck your money out of the church. He was what? He was denying himself. Why? To preach the gospel. The church is not a place for us to gain reputation. The church is not a place for you to build your business, people. It's not that. He is, notice what he's doing, he's encouraging them. Paul was poured out. He was beat. Can you imagine a pastor today being beat and stoned and all these? God forbid. Now we're so soft, right? We're so soft. We're so polished. Paul was a beaten up man for the gospel. This guy was a vagabond. He didn't go around every church and says, well, now, you know, you got to pay me. Of course, that was to his detriment. But Paul encourages the churches to do what? As the ministers are raised up to take care of them. Right? So you do have to, don't beat the ox and, you know, let them dissolve so that, you know, he was encouraging the people to take care of their own. That's not just the ministers, that's also our people as well. But notice, he encouraged them. And now why would Paul encourage these people? Why would he encourage them? Why? Because persecution was growing. We talked about that in Ephesus. Persecution was growing. Christianity was threatening the stability of these long-established pagan communities, we see. And early on, we see it was what? The Jews were attacking Paul and his ministries. We saw that early on. But now the Gentiles, they joined in. And guess what? The Jews were getting attacked as well. So it kind of fell back on them. And now here's the point here. If your life is being threatened because of your faith, you need some what? You need encouragement. It's very easy. You need encouragement. You need encouragement regardless if your faith is being threatened. And Paul is encouraging these leaders. He's encouraging leaders as he travels. Notice the list of names that he talks about. And Carl, you said it earlier today, not everyone's a minister. Right? Paul is mentioning leaders, not necessarily ministers, but elders of the gospel. And he's setting leaders in place of the churches. If you think the church is just this organic thing that we can meet anywhere we want, that's a big thing in today's world. Just kind of, we could just meet outside while we're hunting deer in the deer stand. Right? That would be nice, wouldn't it? But that's not how we engage God. Now, is God everywhere? Yes. But he has designed, especially in the book of Acts, he's designed elders. He's designed the gathering of believers together. He's designed the preaching of the word, the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the what? These are commands given by Jesus. And so if you are outside of that community, this is not a new idea. This is not just a New Testament idea. This is an Old Testament idea. This is where they got it from. As we were pointed out this morning, the New Testament wasn't written yet. But there was always a gathering of believers around what? Set rules and order. We don't just do what we want. But that's the spirit of this age. The spirit of this age wants you to believe that you can do whatever you want. You can live the whatever you want. You can have any rule you want. You can make up. You can do it yourself. You can make up your own church anytime you want. But that's not what the New Testament teaches. That's not what we see in Acts. But Paul, he is gathering the community of believers together, these communities that span all the Mediterranean world. He's gathering together in this thing, and he is encouraging them to lead the flock. Why? Because Paul knew his time was short. He is leaving a legacy of discipleship behind. Not a legacy of do whatever you want. He didn't just say, okay, here's the gospel, and you don't have any instructions after that. Just believe, man, you'll be okay. That's not what Paul's doing. You know, if that angers you or frustrates you, I'm not saying anybody here, but there are a lot of people out in the world that I've communicated to them that Christianity is just not this loosey-goosey thing. And people get frustrated because culture and church today and leaders that don't know God's word, they just kind of, they leave it up to you. And that is not the way the New Testament teaches. That is not the way the Old Testament teaches. In fact, when you start reading the Bible, you're going to be like, man, this is serious. And so Paul is going around and he's gathering these leaders together and he is leaving them with the gospel, but also instructions on how that gospel should be dispersed. This is very important here. In the meantime, Luke is showing the legacy that the Apostle Paul had in setting up leadership in the church. And Paul didn't just make disciples. What? He says, what? He gives them instructions. He gives them doctrinal standards. That's why I love our Sunday school. If you don't go to our Sunday school, we do this dialogical Sunday school. Right, and I don't know if Carl appreciates it or others. Maybe he does. He's a good communicator in that way. But it's dialogical that we can talk. Right, we can work through things in Sunday school. And I love that about our Sunday school, that we can communicate. A lot of people know about the Bible, and we can learn and grow in that way. And so we were talking about doctrinal standards. We were talking about, because everyone holds to something. Right? But are we holding to the truth of God's word? Is it founded on God's word? Is it tested on God's word? and not just these random thoughts that I have, that I have a lot of them. And if it was Jonah leading, you probably wouldn't want to follow. Okay? But we need standards, and we have standards that have been tested for hundreds of years. And notice, he had people baptized into the local body of the church. You're seeing that. Why do you see in Acts, and they were added, and they were added to the church? Right? There is a localizing of people gathered together, and not just this random thing. They participated in what? The ordinary means of grace. That's another thing. Prayer, reading of the scriptures, the sacraments, they were catechized in the faith. They sung what? They sung scriptures, the Psalms. That's what I love that Dirk, our elder, one of our elders, he does our music. And he has been incorporating a lot of Psalms in our worship. You feel your soul being fed? Yes, you're singing scripture. That's what they did. It was Paul's ministry that brought about these men and the work of the spreading of the gospel and what? The building up of the church. And what was that? That was a legacy of discipleship that he left. What a great thing. And what kind of legacy are we leaving behind? That's the question I asked this morning. Are you training up the next generation? Are we training up the next generation? And, you know, sometimes we think and we're sitting in church and we're like, well, how am I being trained up? Well, every Sunday you're hearing the word preached. Every Sunday you're partaking, your faith is being stretched and grown by the partaking of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Sunday coming to Sunday school, you're learning more, you're growing more, you're being discipled, right? You on your weekdays, are you reading the word? Are you studying the catechism? Right? Are you learning? Are you growing? Are you being discipled? Are you being catechized? You cannot leave a legacy of the gospel if we don't know the gospel, if we don't know God's word. So we need that. But not only this, Paul not only leaves a legacy of discipleship, but Paul leaves a legacy of the gospel. So important. And this is not stretched enough. It's not stressed enough. They gathered what? Notice what the text says in verses 7 through 12. Notice the first thing he says in 7. What does he say? On the first day of the week. You know, a lot of people ask you, why do y'all meet on Sunday instead of Saturday? Well, this is the first time it says it in Acts, but it also says it in Revelation, and it also says it in the book of John. And it also says, what happened? Jesus rose on the first day of the week. So why do Christians worship on Sunday? It's only obvious that even in... Some people say, oh, that happened 1,000 years later, that you guys changed that from Saturday to Sunday. No, right here. On the first day of the week, what were they doing? They were breaking bread. Go back to Acts 2:42. What were they doing? This was at Pentecost, after Pentecost. They were gathering and breaking bread, but not only this, preaching the scripture, praying, fellowshipping. This is so important from the beginning of the Christian church here, right? So you're seeing this, the buildup of this. The breaking of bread, the preaching of the word. Luke must say they gathered on the first day. And this is why we worship on Sunday. This is why we call Sunday the Lord's Day. Or you probably heard the Christian Sabbath. We choose to worship Christ, our risen Lord, on Sunday. His intent is to highlight what? Why does he say that? The resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ. Because what did he say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? If Christ is not risen, your faith is in vain. It's one thing for a man to die on a cross. That's spectacular. A perfect man to die on a cross. Wow! He died for you. But if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, then what? He would just be a man that died. But he was raised to life. That's why the resurrection, we celebrate it every year. We should be celebrating every day, right? Because what does it do? It gives us hope. He's the first fruits of the resurrection. And this is what we celebrate when we gather here today. And notice, there was a death. And now this is weird. Eutychus, this young boy, probably wasn't even a teenager yet. And so many people make jokes about long sermons. You're probably going to hear a semi-long sermon because I'm taking my time today. It's not supposed to be a long sermon today. So I don't want to make a joke about this passage because I hear so many jokes about it. Paul was preaching and preaching and preaching. Well, how would you like me to preach until 12 o'clock in the morning, right? I'm not going to do that. I want to do it. Okay? And I'm not pointing anyone out. I just want to let you know I'm not pointing anyone out. No, nobody has a problem with my preaching that I know of. As a young child, he falls out of the window. He falls into a deep sleep. He's dead. How would you feel? You're hearing the gospel, and all of a sudden, a child falls of the third story and is dead on the ground. Oh, my goodness. What does this teach us? That Christ is our hope. Why does it teach us that? Because the gospel is the power of God that will raise you from the dead. This little boy, he was never able to experience life. He died. And Paul, like the prophet Elijah, like the prophet Elisha, like Peter, like Jesus, he takes this boy, this child in his arm, and God does a miracle. And he raises him to life. The power of the Spirit that raised you to you, I can't even say his name. Eutychus. Forgive me for all these weird names. Eutychus. They're better to say in the Greek language, not in the English. Eutychus. It shows the power of Christ. That when we trust in him and we look to him for life, one day when your body is lying in the grave and it is eaten by worms and you have nothing but bones, maybe your bones are gone. Who did you hope in? Did you hope in the one that can raise you from the dead? Or did you hope in nothingness? What an amazing story of the resurrection. What an amazing story of the power of Christ and the power of the gospel for us, for you this morning, that trust in him. Do you trust in the one that can raise you from the dead? Do you trust in him? Do you believe in him? Do you wait for him? This is why we put great emphasis on worshiping on Sunday. If this doesn't convince you why we gather as a believer, not just to have community, that's great. That's wonderful. I'm glad I love all of you. I'm glad I see you on Sunday. I'm glad we have so much in common. But one thing I'm most glad about you being here is that you are worshiping Christ. You're here to worship him, the one that raises you from the dead. Trust in him this morning. Is this comfort? Do you think this comfort the community? Do you think it comfort them that Paul was not only preaching the gospel to them, right? They're all kind of like, okay, we're turning the lamps on, these dim lamps, and it's late. They've been up. Paul's tired. He's got to travel. He's got to make this long trip. We're all tired. A child dies. And guess what? He keeps preaching after that. Don't you think that would have woke you up? Don't you think that would have encouraged you as a believer? Wow, my faith is real. He's put this in here so it can encourage you this morning. Blessed are those that do not see and believe. Do you know you are more blessed that you do not see, yet you believe? He left them with a legacy of the gospel. A legacy of the gospel. The point of the gospel is not that you become a famous expositor. That's not the point of the gospel. It's not for you necessarily to learn every aspect of the gospel. You don't have to be a theologian to believe in Christ this morning. You don't have to go to school to trust in the Savior. You don't have to know every page in the Bible. You don't even have to have it memorized, how many books in the Bible. But if you trust in Christ and you look to Him and He is your Savior, you will have life. The point of the gospel is that you believe and you rest in its promises. Come to Sunday and rest in Him. You're chaotic. You're frustrated. You have confusion. You have hurt in your family. You have tension in your marriage. Your children have died or have rebelled. This world causes a lot of pain. Causes a lot of pain. But there's one thing we can hope in this morning that never changes. It's what Christ has done for you on the cross. Trust in Christ. Trust in this legacy of the gospel. And this is what Paul's leaving behind. Paul was intentional. He proclaimed the word, and the Holy Spirit confirmed the word for us in the first century. He was confirming the word in the first century there. And this brings us to our last point this morning. Not only Paul left a legacy of discipleship, not only he left a legacy of discipleship and a legacy of the gospel, he left a legacy of ministry for us. Why do you think we're sitting here this morning? We're sitting here this morning because of Paul and the disciples' work living out the gospel and creating ministry around the word. So, 13, my last point, a legacy of ministry leaves verses 13 through 16. Luke is showing that Paul is very purposeful with his time. Very purposeful. He wanted to skip Ephesus. You know, there was a lot of drama in Ephesus. They tried to kill him in Ephesus. So he skips Ephesus. He goes on. It shows that He uses his time well to gather all whom he had established in ministry. Look at all those names. Paul had a ministry that he was able. I mean, Timothy, we talked about this morning. He poured into, and this is like over a decade before we get to 2 Timothy. I mean, this is around the 50s here. And he's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy around late 60s, right before his death. So Timothy may be a 30-year-old man. That's still young, right? And he's in Ephesus, a very hard place for ministry. A lot of people that are confused about a lot of things. Right? But he's writing to encourage him there. He left. What a legacy. My child, the Apostle Paul, an old, beaten-up old man that was spent for the gospel. That was his heart. He died by his head being chopped off by the Roman Empire. He died poor. He gave his resources, he gave up his resources in order for the gospel to go out. He left a legacy of ministry. Paul had a plan to make it back to Jerusalem for Pentecost He wanted to go back to his sending churches. He wanted to go to Jerusalem to encourage people. Paul knew that his ministry was about to escalate to imprisonment and affliction. And you see that in verse 22. We're going to see that next week. He knew. How did he know this? The Spirit. Jesus told him this from the very beginning. Now, let me ask you a question. If you knew that your ministry was going to end in disaster, would you go and do it? Oh boy. That has to be a work of the Spirit. If you knew you were going to be poor, if you knew you were going to be beat, if you knew you were going to be beheaded, why go to Jerusalem, Paul? You could get away from it. Just don't go to Jerusalem. You're a crazy man. He was purposeful in his ministry. He obeyed what? Christ above man. Why would you store up private jets and, you know, and use your equity to start this and to, you know, you can influence all of these Roman empires. And he understood something different. Jesus, if you... Oh man, I almost did a Lord of the Rings reference. I'm not going to do it. I'm going to be more serious here. Okay. We can just use your gifts for the right way. And you can, man, look at the wonders we can have. Look at the glories we can have. What was Paul acting like? Who was Paul imitating? Jesus. He was imitating Jesus. Paul sought to imitate Christ. Paul's persecution only did what? Propel him to push harder into ministry and God that God had given to him. And how do we respond? How, when we respond to troubles, and how we respond to troubles, you know what that shows? It shows a lot about us when we respond to troubles. Do we sit around when troubles hit us and do we say, woe is me? Or do we keep pressing on because the promise of the gospel that has been given to us? When troubles hit you, when you are fighting, when you are down in the dumps, stop looking to the woes and look to the power of God. That is the only thing that can propel you forward. If you don't know this by now, what we worship will change how we respond to suffering. What you worship will what? It will show you, it will be your response when troubles happen. What you run to when troubles fall on you shows what you worship. Do you worship the one that secured your future this morning? We either worship ourselves or we worship Christ. King Charles said the truth when he said in the joint meeting of Congress, he said the truth. He said a truthful thing. You know what he said? Christianity is an anchor. That was a good statement. I like that statement. You don't want to hear what the gospel is? The gospel is the anchor for our souls. It's not just a moralistic teaching. It's not just a tradition, which is probably for King Charles and a monarchy. It's just a tradition. They just say words. We hope that they know Christ. We hope they turn to Christ. It's not just a tradition to pass on, but it's God's power. That's the gospel. And when we believe in the gospel, we are not just believing facts, but we are entering a new realm, a spiritual realm. And if you believe the gospel, you have already been given a new heart. And at that moment of faith, what happens? We are justified. We are adopted. We have union with Christ and the gathering of believers through what? His means of grace. This morning, we're partaking in the means of grace. This is His promise to us. If you call yourself a Christian and believe you are okay apart from God's gathering church family and participating in the means of grace, the Scripture warns us that we are not okay. We are not okay. And this is why Paul left a legacy of discipleship of the gospel. He left that legacy so that we can be a part of that gathered community. And this is why he left behind a legacy of ministry. Centered on what? On Christ and His work, so that we will be encouraged and continue the work of living out the gospel, living out a legacy of the gospel. This morning, do you believe the gospel? If you don't, today is the day. Why? It's the power of God. Because a disciple of Jesus, become a disciple of Jesus, ask us, ask me, ask one of the elders how you can live out a gospel legacy. That's what we want for you. That's what we want for everybody. We want you to grow in your faith. We want you to grow in your understanding. And those who are disciples, this morning, if you are a disciple of Christ, what kind of legacy are you leaving behind? Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you and we thank you that you have given us your word, oh God. That you have called us not only to the stale faith, not only to a dead tradition, but you have called us to a living hope. A hope that we don't just believe as facts in our brains, but we live out. I pray that that would be the mark of our lives as we live out your truth, that we would leave a legacy of the gospel of Christ, not about us, but about you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.